You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Something weird happens from time to time as a Christian pastor and preacher. It shouldn't really be weird at all, but it's always a surprise even when it does happen, which I guess is one of the things with God, is that you can't box God. The surprise is this, that you find that God's jumped you. You find that God has jumped in ahead, and all the things that have been said on a given Sunday, when you've worked hard and you've prepared a sermon, and then Linda and Phil and Pete say your sermon for you. And you might be wondering, well, why bother saying anything now? Well, because I have the mic. You can't wrestle it off me because it's here, it's fixed onto my face. Not permanently, I might add, that'd be awkward. But there is a sense of God speaking, and that's good. It feels a little bit weird in a way to speak again, having heard exhortation and encouragement and words from God about worship, about praising. But I want you to know, and I want you to understand, that if you don't feel it, please try and learn to think it first so that you do end up feeling it. Preaching is worship. It's one of the most annoying things as a worshipful, preparing, preaching leader to hear things like, oh, if only we could have more worship and less preaching. Ah! No, the preaching is worship, or at least it's going for worship. It's going for your heart. It's trying to draw out your worship. The best preaching should leave you going, yes, God, in the middle of the sermon. It should never feel like information that I take away and do something with and change my life with, because I know that nobody who writes notes in notebooks ever goes back to look at them again. Linda does. Most people. Well done, Linda. Gold star, go to the top of the class. it's about a moment of encounter with God. And so this morning I'm going for your heart. I'm going for your affection. I'm going to offend your mind so that your heart opens up. That's what Scripture constantly does. It kind of clatters your mind one, and then you realize, oh yeah, my heart sucks. God help. Happens all the time. Happens all the time as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who walks with God. He offends your mind. Something happens. Somebody says something. It could be something that you just, how can I possibly believe that? Or it could be somebody does something to you, and and then you realize, oh yeah, what does that say about my heart? Oh God, help me. Because God's after your affections. He's after your praise. He's after your worship. Because your greatest joy is found in his glory and greatness. God does not exist solely to make your life better for you. He exists because he exists. And he exists for his glory. And because he is good, he invites you to share and participate in the deepest, most profound joy, which is his glory. What is the best thing that an all-perfect, all-glorious being could do for non-perfect creation? Well, to gather that non-perfect creation into the overflowing joy of who he is. That's what God's doing for you. And so through prophetic words and through songs and through the preaching of Scripture, God is doing this. The Spirit of God is at work, going for your heart, going for your affections, drawing you out, drawing you in to a place of worship. So, that's the throat clearing over. By the way, hello, my name's Alan. If you are new here and you don't know, I'm Al, and you're probably thinking, I'm not going to this place again. He's a crazy bloke. My name's Alan. I'm one of the leaders here, and poor old Pete Rayner. He was meant to be preaching this morning, so we've swapped, and then probably the Sunday next week that we have swapped for, I'm probably doing that again as well. So you got a bit of a kind of catch-up backlog of stuff from me these next couple of weeks. But today I'm going to be speaking from Psalm 122. And if you know anything about the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. It's a collection. They're organized into five books. If you pay attention as you read through the Psalms, there are five books of Psalms. It's an editorial piece. not one author who wrote five chapters, five long, long chapters. There are five books that reflect the five books of Torah, the law that God spoke to Israel through Moses. And the idea when you read the Psalms is that you're meditating on God's voice. And then you're reflecting back in worship and in prayer to God all that he has said. So this collection of 150 Psalms and songs and prayers is brilliant. And if you ever want to learn how to pray, well, there's the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus learned to pray by praying the Psalms. And so do what Jesus did. Learn to pray by praying through the Psalms. Within the Psalms, there's a smaller cluster, smaller group of Psalms. There's a few, actually. But one is called the Psalms of Ascent, or Songs of Ascent. And these are Psalms that were used for Israelites who were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city in Judah in the south, the place where God chose to set his name, where the temple of God was, where three times at least a year Israelites would make a journey and pilgrimage, would go to Jerusalem, would ascend up the hill, up into Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple. It's a beautiful thing. And these psalms, these songs of ascent, are all about the movement from going to arriving to going home again. There's this wonderful sense of excitement and anticipation and joy. If this sermon had a playlist, it would be full of bangers. Move on up, ba-na-na-na-ba-ba-na-na. Or take me down to the paradise city. I mean, that'd be a great one. Or, I don't know, what else could you have? Living for the City, Stevie Wonder. I mean, it's amazing. A great playlist. I don't think they had playlists in ancient Israel, but, you know, you get the idea. It would be a real, like, road trip banger. Yes, it would be energetic and exciting. And so we're going to be looking at this psalm, Psalm 122, which is one of the psalms of ascent. Let me just give you a small structural detail before we get into the meat of the psalm. The whole thing is framed by a reference to the house of the Lord. If you've got a Bible, you can check for yourself. You don't just don't take my word for it, but you can look yourself. Verse 1 talks about the house of the Lord. Verse 9, the last verse, talks about the house of the Lord. And it's an important detail. You need to try and pay attention to these kinds of details when you read the scriptures, because it tells you something. It tells you that everything else that happens within this psalm derives its significance from the house of the Lord. Like God's house, the dwelling of God, the temple, is the thing that makes this whole psalm have its significance. Everything else in between is with reference to this house of the Lord, the dwelling place of God on earth for Israelites in the ancient Near East, the place where heaven and earth overlap and intersect. This place, the house of the Lord, it's so significant. And there's another house in Psalm 122. That's the house of David. And the house of David shows up smack bang in the middle of the psalm. So the house of the Lord bookends it, the house of David, boomf, right in the middle. The house of David refers to the royal residence in Jerusalem. David was Israel's great king. David won great victories. He secured Jerusalem as the city of the Lord. David wanted to build a temple for God. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but God wasn't playing ball with David. God said, "No, David, one of your sons is going to build a house for me." That was Solomon. "I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to give you a dynasty. I'm going to give you an inheritance, something wonderful." So you've got two houses in Psalm 122. The house of the Lord, the house of David. The house of the Lord frames it all and gives it significance. The house of David is for some reason at the middle of it, and we will deal with that in a little while. Okay, remember that. Really simple. House of the Lord, house of David. Okay, we all got that? Logged? Yes? Nobody needs to say to me later on, "What was in the middle of it again?" No. Okay, right, we're good. Okay, so let's dive in with the meat of the text then. We're going to start from the beginning and just work our way through Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Little insight, this sermon began life with that phrase just starting to go bling, bling, bling. you know, like radar, blip, blip, earlier on this week, thinking, well, I'm preaching on Sunday, we're not doing Acts anymore, what am I going to preach on? I've got 75% of a sermon that I wrote before I got COVID, but, and bloop, bloop, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the, oh. And so these things begin to percolate. And so that's how it began. And I looked, I think that's Psalm 100 and something, 120 something. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's probably a reflection by the psalmist on what has been. I was glad. He's remembering. He's reflecting back on the pilgrimage, on the journey. He's thinking back to the moment of going up to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, come on. Ah, he's recalling. He's thinking back. He's remembering the joy of being called to participate in this holy excursion to Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God has presenced himself in the temple. And he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Right? He's recalling, sounds like he's going home. It's like, it's that moment when you kind of lock the door on the apartment or the holiday home to say goodbye. Oh, that was great, wasn't it? Oh, it's fantastic. Bye. We've been to Jerusalem. I was so glad. Yes, we've been to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing. They were. Now they're not. I'm reflecting. I'm remembering. Oh, we've been in Jerusalem. We've drawn close to God. It's a joyful reminiscence of what he has experienced or she has experienced in the city of God. Now, friends, the call to worship, and that's what this is, isn't it? In a sense, it's a sort of a voice that speaks to us about the joy of being gathered to worship. As the psalmist reflects on the joy of being called to participate, to be part of this holy pilgrimage, as he looks back on that with joy, it speaks to us about our own lives. I mean, what Linda was saying. Is it with joy that we anticipate or remember pilgrimage to the city of God, to the citadel, to city church week in, week out? Is it joy? Is it, oh, we were in the presence of God together, wow. Or is it forgotten the minute that we get back and onto the TV or work or the cricket or the golf or whatever else is going on at the time? Is it just a chore? Or is it a joy? Friends, oh, we have been called to the most remarkable joy. We've been called to participate in the most wonderful overflow of delight. We're a people called to gather together, to worship the Lord, to join together. It's a joy that leans on the encouragement of others. I was glad when they said to me, somebody says, come on, we're going to the house of the Lord. And the psalmist goes, yes. Do you feel like that? Saturday, text message comes in. He comes to church on Sunday morning. Yes. Or, oh. I was glad. We need others, don't we? The psalm reflects something about the fact that worship is not private and inward, but it's corporate and outward. There is something external to the psalmist. It wasn't, I was glad when they said to me, go away on a retreat and spend a day by yourself in silence. That's fine to do that. Absolutely. But here, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to worship. Let's go up to the place where God's presence dwells amongst his people. Let's go there. I was glad. So there was a corporate encouragement and a call to participate. And there is something outside of the psalmist, the house of the Lord. Not disappear into your own heart and your own imaginations and try and find God there. No, the place where God dwells, the holy mountain, the temple, here amongst his people, we find God, we meet God, we worship God. I was glad. You need to be glad. You need to be glad. If you're not glad, you need to start asking, why am I not glad? What's going on? God, help me. Help me to be glad. The psalmist was glad, and the psalmist didn't know the half of it. I now know about Jesus, who is now enthroned, who now dwells in the midst of his people by the Spirit, who works in me and speaks to me, and I can know him both privately and outwardly and corporately. Gladness and joy. God, help me in these things. So, there's a note of celebration, reflection, and this ancient text leaps off the page and speaks to our hearts in our individualistic, privatized, difference is king world and says we need each other. And worship is external because it's not about something just inward. It involves a corporate outward expression. Let's move on to the next verse, verses 3 to 5. Jerusalem! Not Jerusalem of cricket. And did those feet in ancient... No, they didn't. No, they did not walk on England's green hills, you daft Wally. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Jerusalem, the city where God's house is. There's a robustness about this place in the text. Do you notice again, it's not squidgy or vague or ethereal. There's something very concrete and actual about it. Worship is not just vague, it's kind of floaty niceness. There's a city and a building and God. Jerusalem, a city that is built firmly together. But listen, the psalmist is not just pointing out the local architecture. It's not just pointing out the attractions. This isn't a lonely planet guide for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, look. It's not like when Jesus comes out of the temple and says, oh, look, master, these wonderful stones. He's not really doing that. It's not so much about the architecture. It's about the sense that God's presence in a place brings a remarkable solidity and concreteness to it. It's not bound together because there were some good builders. It's bound together because this is the city of God. And it's God that makes it rock-like and sturdy. And there's a whole theological tradition in the Old Testament called the inviolability of Zion. Basically, the fact that Zion can't be bested, it can't be taken, it can't be overthrown because God dwells there. God is in the midst of her. She shall not fall. But it does more still than that. There's a sense which, drawing attention to the city that is built together, points towards the fact that the city is a place that brings people together. This city is more than just a place that is concrete and solid. It's a place that gathers folk. It draws them in. It gathers people in. It unites people together. The next verse suggests that. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There's something wonderful happening in Jerusalem. The tribes of the Lord go up to worship. Jerusalem has an effect. It's not really just Jerusalem, is it? It's God in the city that gathers and draws and builds and establishes, that calls the tribes up to meet him in the holy city. You know, in our nation, there's a lot of talk about leveling up, isn't there? About unity and justice. And it's all about politics. We've got a leveling up policy. But God's done it already. He did it in the 4th century, 5th century BC. It's called going up, not leveling up. And it wasn't a politician, it was God. God decreed it. God said, tribes of Israel, come up to worship together at the house of the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's not choose your own adventure in the Christian life, friends. There is a living God who makes decrees, who calls his people up to worship him, who doesn't say, come up if you like, but commands, come up to me, come up to worship, come together. It's God who gathers, it's God who calls people together. And you know, this has always been God's heart. It's always been his heart. To gather people to himself in worship, to draw people together in unified praise of his greatness, whether it's the Jerusalem temple, whether it's our citadel temple, if you want to call it that, or whether it's some remote, inhospitable geographical location, because to gather in a building in a city would arouse the suspicions of the authorities. Everywhere, amongst every people, in every place, God has always wanted and desired to gather people to worship from all the different tribes and tongues and languages. When Phil read out from Revelation earlier on, do you know where Revelation lands? Is that all peoples and tribes and nations and tongues are gathered around the throne. They're gathered together with their focus on Jesus. They're not scattered everywhere doing their own thing, a bit of that over there, a bit of that here. It's not like spring harvest on a massive scale, something to suit everybody everywhere. It will be a white hot focus on the person of Jesus. That's where it's all going. And the temple in Jerusalem is a little foretaste of that reality. This is a foretaste of that reality. This is not ultimate because that is ultimate. This is a shadow of the things to come. That is the substance. This is a foretaste, the hors d'oeuvres. That is the full five-course meal with mints and coffee afterwards. Okay? This is just a taster. Well, I'm not very impressed with this church. I'm not really very impressed with these Christians. Well, they're not a very good community. The preacher's a little bit of a nutter. Starts too early, goes on too long, doesn't serve me, doesn't meet my needs. It's just a taste. It's just a flavor. A flavor of what is real and true and is glorious, but still a flavor nonetheless. I want to urge you, friends, you have to be self-involved with church. We are cursed in our culture by entertainment. Absolutely cursed by it. Everything has become entertainment. Highbrow artistic stuff has become entertainment. Yesterday we went to the North Yorkshire Food Festival. It was good. I ate food. That's decent. And we went to a thing. It was like there was a workshop in a tent. It was really, really hot. A cooking workshop on a day like yesterday. And they had, what was her name? Freya Cox. You know Freya Cox? Oh, wow, okay. Oh, you do. You haven't got your hands up. I thought Michael's got his hands up. Didn't realize that you were a Bake Off fan. Look, it's this woman from Bake Off doing a thing. I was like, who's, I don't know. I've got no idea. I've never watched Bake Off anyway. But it's like Bake Off, it's celebrity, entertainment. Everything is kind of watch, be entertained, sit back, be entertained. TV, you can see everything, can't you? News, shows, the lot. Entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. Do it all for me. Don't let me think. Just kind of let it come on. And we come to church and we think, oh, entertain me, I'm just here to receive, entertain me, when we're here to participate. And it's massively different. And if you hate this church, maybe you need to try and be self-involved. Oh, nothing ever happens for me here. Well, what do you give anything for everybody else? Do you serve anybody? Are you taking part at all? Oh, I don't like worship, I can't engage with worship. Well, if you stand like that, I'm not surprised. Try getting involved. Try actually giving yourself. Again, to reference Linda's prophetic word. There's no point just rocking up and expecting something to kind of woof, entertain me, or here it all comes. Woof. Friends, we need to be self-involved. God looks for relationship, for participation, partnership. It's not just like the TV show to end all TV shows, the box set to end all box sets. You need to be involved.
I've gone off piste. Where's the on-ramp again?
In this place, there's a ton of gathering happening. It's really good. And I want you to know that as an eldership, we're really, really excited about all this. There's Syrians, Afghans, Ukrainians, all gathered. Nations gathered here. Male voice choirs. Public inquiries. Hey-ho. Can't all be sublime, can it? There's gathering happening. I don't think it's an accident at all. There's gathering happening here. But just gathering by itself, nah. It needs to be a sense. What can we do as a church to highlight and promote the sense that the gathering is all derivative of God doing a work here? Please don't be fooled into thinking that it's just a really cool thing that loads of people gather here. Now, around the throne of God, when all our gathering, all the flavor of our gathering meets its final full experience in the age to come, it's not a question of whether it's cool to gather or not. It's a question of falling down and casting your crowns before the Lamb who was slain. If we don't focus, highlight, proclaim, tell people that the whole reason why there's something about this place is because God is in the midst of his people, well, I don't know. Scripture says you've got to be careful how you build. It speaks to elders, actually. So, you know, this is why you need to encourage us as elders, because flipping heck, Scripture says if you build with stuff, it's going to get burnt in the end, and only the stuff that is of real value will last. If you build with wood and hay and stubble and straw, well, that's just going to get toasted. But the stuff like gold and silver and precious stones and things, that will be purified, but it will last. Friends, as a church, the point is not gathering. The point is Jesus. The gathering is good, but if it's just gathering, it's not good, because it's Jesus. And I think we need to be a people who have got in our hearts and our minds that all the gathering is about gathering people to God, gathering them to him, gathering them to his name and praise. Where have I got to? Oh, yes, there we go. We're getting to the center of the psalm now. And this is where we get the house of David. The tribes go up to the house of the Lord, and then we get, for there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Thrones for judgment were set up. Right, remember, what does it begin with? Verse 1 and verse 9, the house of the... Okay, good. That everything else in the psalm is derivative of that. This receives its significance from that. Here in the middle, the house of David. And here we've got thrones, and not just thrones, but thrones of judgment. Oh, man, judgment. This is just what you wanted, wasn't it? On Heatwave Sunday, it was a sermon about judgment. But listen, judgment is about justice. And right at the heart of this psalm is justice. It's not about politics, per se. It's not, oopsie. It's not about mixing religion and politics. Oh dear, we're going all a bit Sajid Javid here. You're going to start talking about integrity and prayer breakfast cinema. No, it's not about, we're not talking about that. We're talking about how in God's place, justice and worship belong together. Because where God's king is and where God's king's throne is, justice is enacted and pronounced and done and performed. And worship and the performance of judgment almost can't be separated away from one another. Look, I want you to get in your hearts, friends, and understand massively that when we gather together to worship as the people of God, no, wait, scrap that. When God gathers us together as the people of God to worship, it is also justice, because God's justice looks like people from every tribe, nation, and tongue being counted right with him, gathered together and ushered into the presence of God. Justice is happening here when we worship. You can't separate worship is the bit that Christians do and justice is the bit that they do out on the streets. Yes, you can do justice on the street, and that's great, but the picture in Scripture, in the Psalms, in the law, in the prophets, in Revelation, is that justice and worship belong together because it's God's justice, and God's justice looks like Him gathering all peoples in to worship Him and to be the one true people of God. And so when we worship here together as a community, God is gathering not just a few nice Christians, it's a new humanity. It's a new people. It's a people who didn't exist before that God has now created and brought together in Christ Jesus. It's God's justice. And so all that happens in this place, our community life together, our worship together, the whole thing, our following Jesus together, it gets shown off in this context. You must never, ever, ever relegate the gathered community down to just a place of it's what religious people do together for a bit. Because it's justice and worship both happening together simultaneously among this one diverse people. Okay, it's York and it's not that diverse, but you get the picture. Worship, justice together. And what makes it God's justice? It's because Jesus is King. He is Lord and King. In Jerusalem was God's house and David's house. Well, now the church is both of those things together in Christ Jesus because He is God and King, Lord and Messiah. And as we are gathered together by Him as His people, we are a house for the Lord. He dwells here and His justice is enacted in and through us together in this place. Gosh, the psalmist said, I was glad. How much more glad? This is different, better than what the psalmist had. Way better. Let's be glad. Let's be glad. The gathered church, friends, for all its foibles. And Lord knows it's got its foibles, isn't it? For all its petty weaknesses, for all its immaturities, for all the frustrations, for all the imperfections. It's the place where you get to touch and taste the realities of heaven on earth. It is. I don't believe that. I'm very sorry for you. But you need to be self-involved. You need to give yourself. The gathered church enacts justice in its worship by declaring that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, whoever they are, he, they, them, she, whatever, are a new humanity. And so the psalm, what page am I on? This one. The psalm ends with a passionate prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Do you notice how it's gone from, I was glad, to, for the sake of my relatives and friends, for the sake of God? We all start the Christian walk with, wow, God knows me and loves me. Isn't that amazing? To maturity that says, for the sake of others, for the sake of God. Thank you, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Love God, love others. For the sake of my relatives and friends, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. We need to be, friends, of people who are passionately prayerful about this, about the gathered community, about our worship, because our worship it's not our worship anyway, it's God's worship. It's participating in what God has eternally been doing And it's an enactment of justice, because as we worship the one true king who has performed justice at the cross for all time, we are swept in on the act of that whole thing. No wonder we're called to pray. No wonder we're called to be a people who prize the gathered community of the church. This isn't a prayer that can be co-opted to a political position. This is not right-wing republicanism writ large. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem because we need to make sure we've got enough petrol for our truck. This is about the dwelling of God. It's theological, it's eschatological, it's community, it's end times wonder and glory. It's the people of God as the place where heaven and earth intersect, overlap, where heaven meets earth, where justice and righteousness kiss. So here's the thing. Rejoice, people of God. Be glad. Tune your heart to worship and justice. Tune your hearts to recognize this gathering as a place where primarily worship and justice meet, because it's a foretaste of the coming age where it will be perfected around the throne of God, and every tribe and nation and tongue will be gathered in as a nation of priests. There's the thing, isn't it? There was only one priestly family in the Old Testament. You could only be a priest if you were part of that family. But now what? We're all priests together. Scandalous. We're all privileged. We've all been granted great grace. We've all been brought in to be a worshiping, justice-fueled, justice-enacting community together in worship. That's what's happening right here. So let's be praying for the prospering and peace of the church, and let's seek the glory of God and the good of our neighbor in and through this gathering as the primary place where worship and justice meet. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."